Let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then a verse from Matthew chapter 1 and a few verses from Romans chapter 1. 2 Samuel 7. And we shall begin reading at verse 1, and we shall read through verse 14. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, the king here is David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And David said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And as I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we would say to thee tonight, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to the hearts of thy people, and may they be fed tonight with the good things from thy word as we take another look at your glorious promises and the covenant that you made with David, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fourth time we're looking at covenants that God made with men. We looked at the covenant God made with Noah. We looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham. This morning we looked at the covenant that God gave Israel through Moses. Now, when God makes a covenant, he makes his own job description, and then he signs it. And usually, he comes to the one with whom he makes that covenant. But with David, he didn't come personally like he did to Abraham and to Noah, but he used the prophet Nathan. And he says through Nathan, "This is how I will work with you, with all my heart, with all my being. If you will love me as I am, cleave to me, and trust my word." Now, the job description that God gives does include the responsibility to withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, and to make all things work together for good to them that love him, and especially to those with whom he makes a covenant. That's why I love those words in Hebrews 13. "Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." That everlasting covenant, beloved, is the new covenant that was ratified with blood. And we remembered that covenant tonight. He asked us to remember it. For when we took the cup, when our Lord instituted the cup at the remembrance feast which he instituted, he could say, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. It's symbolic of that blood that was shed on the cross, and it was the blood of the new covenant." And when you get to Hebrews 8 and to Hebrews chapter 10, we find that we are partakers of that everlasting covenant. And God has signed his own job description, what he's going to do for those with whom he makes covenant. Now, when we study these covenants, they give us genuine assurance. And we can sing from the heart, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." You see, the attention of the triune God is focused upon us. And his omnipotent mercy is the day-to-day power to live in the enjoyment of union with him who made a covenant with us in Christ Jesus. When we study the covenants of the Old Testament, whether it's a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, or with David, there's nothing can have a greater impact upon us than the realization that it is sheer grace that affects every area of our life. This is what gives assurance. David wanted to build a house for God. It was in his heart to build the temple. But imagine what God said to him through Nathan. Thus saith the Lord, you build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. Oh, what wonderful words. Can you imagine? No wonder when David went in before the Lord, as you read later, we didn't read that far because of time. He sat before the Lord and he worshiped and he said, who am I that you would do such a thing for me? Hymn number 29 in our worship hymn book. No, that's not the hymn. But the verse that I'm thinking of on a hymn says, what were we that thou on us such love shouldst ever pour? Our souls with joy and wonder filled, Father and Son adore. The ending of the 78th Psalm. There's some great verses in there. It's almost a quote from what we read tonight. He took David from the sheepcotes to shepherd his people. There's a TV program I used to like. And it is called Candid Camera. I don't know if you ever enjoyed it like I did. One night, they set up their cameras in an Eastern prep school. It was a well-classed, a high-class school where wealthy children attended. And these young people, young men came in. And one young father came in. He was well-groomed. And this father just shuffled the papers, you know. He was going to tell him what he was going to be. And the young father thought he was going to be the president of the United States or maybe the president of the World Bank or something. He told that. And he looked at him and he said, you know, according to your qualifications, you're qualified to be a shepherd. He said, oh, what? He said, a shepherd. You know, the greatest men of Scripture were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. David could say to the Lord is my shepherd. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Spurgeon said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. What a great word. Let me quote that again. If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Now, when we come to the great covenant that God made with David, we come to Bible prophecy. And to understand Bible prophecy, you've got to understand a law of hermeneutics. And that law is very simple. The near view and the far view, or the extended view. Another way of putting it is the now and the not yet. You see, we sang that tonight. The scripture says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the now and the not yet is very important in Bible study. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, which we didn't read, David fulfills his heart's desire. He brings the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And to get the focus of that, you need to read the 132nd Psalm. Psalm 132, 133, and 134 are a trilogy of psalms. In Psalm 132, you have blessings for Zion. In Psalm 133, you have blessings in Zion. And in Psalm 134, you have blessings from Zion. And that's God's order. Blessings provided, blessings enjoyed, blessings shared. But in the 132nd Psalm, the first 10 verses deal with David's desire when he was a shepherd. He said, I will not give rest or sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I brought up the Ark of God. And it says there, lo, we heard it at Ephrata. We heard it in the fields of the wood. You know, that expression, the fields of the wood, is another name for Kirjath Jearim. And Kirjath Jearim was where the ark was. When after the Philistines captured it, they sent it back to Israel, you remember? And it was at various places. And it was in Kirjath Jearim. David's desire as a shepherd was the Ark of God. So when you come to the last part, the 11th verse of Psalm 132 to the end, the first 10 verses are what David's desire was toward God. That's 2 Samuel 6. He fulfilled it. When you get to the last half of the verse, is God's desire toward David. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're taking up tonight 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, while you don't find the word covenant in 2 Samuel 7, but when you get to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, David says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Who of us can say our house is perfect with God? But in all the imperfections of this life, God has made with us an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Because God signed his own job description. So let's look at this covenant concerning David, concerning Solomon, and concerning Christ. First of all, concerning David. David wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to build the temple. But God said no. In verse 11 that we read, God said no. I'm going to build you a house. But then when you read verse 12, God intends David is going to die physically. Did you notice that in verse 12? And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. In other words, David, I'm making promises to you, but you're going to die. You're going to sleep with your fathers. God intended David to die physically. But then in verse 12, we notice that he will establish the throne of David. Notice verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And then when you get over to verse 16, which we didn't read, we find that David's throne will be established forever. Notice verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Blessings for David and great prophecies concerning him. Now, let's look at what God has to say concerning Solomon and his descendants. Solomon will build the house of God. He will build the temple, according to verse 14. Solomon will build the temple. But this is a conditional covenant. I want you to notice that. God will punish Solomon and his descendants if they fail in their obedience to him. Did you notice that in verse 14? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But also in this passage, in verse 15, he says he will not remove the throne of David, even though he's going to chastise Solomon and his descendants. He's not going to remove the throne of David as he did from King Saul. And that you have in verse 15. So concerning Solomon, what happened? He failed. Solomon failed. He married many foreign women. And he worshipped the gods of the foreign women that he married. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, God tears the kingdom from Solomon. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, becomes king over 10 of the tribes of Israel. And God gives one tribe besides Judah to Solomon, the tribe of Benjamin. So this clearly shows that the promise to establish David's kingdom cannot happen as long as the descendants of David are disobedient and rebellious. And this covenant with David is repeated in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4. This means that as long as David's descendants are disobedient, the kingdom cannot be made secure forever. But when you listen to Solomon at the dedication of the temple, let's turn quickly to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll just read one verse there. First Kings chapter 8, verse 25. Where we read, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep thy servant, David my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Solomon realizes the importance of what God said to David in the Davidic covenant. And in spite of that, he goes directly opposite of what God had said the king should be like in the book of Deuteronomy when they set up the kingdom of Israel. Israel had to learn by experience that disobedience in her king will bring the nation to ruin. And it did. Therefore, we have to make a conclusion to all this. Therefore, a son of David must be coming who would fulfill the conditions of the covenant and sit on David's throne and reign. A succession of disobedient kings could never fulfill the promises that were made in the covenant. And if you read the history and the chronicles that are given us of the kings of Judah, they went from bad to worse. There were good kings, but there were evil kings. And finally, God took them into captivity. And Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, went into captivity, and they haven't had a king since to reign over the house of Israel. But now we want to come to David's greater son, the one in whom all the covenants find their fulfillment, our Lord Jesus Christ. We read tonight, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ is presented in Matthew as the king, and therefore David is mentioned before Abraham in Matthew chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ is who the wise men said he was. Remember what they said? It was in the form of a question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Brother McNeil's famous sermon on Matthew chapter 1, I'll never forget it. He preached it in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, one New Year's Eve, about 40 years ago. I haven't forgotten it yet. He took those words of the wise man apart. Where is he that is born? He's the son of Mary, of Matthew chapter 1. Did you brethren ever hear that from Willie? Oh, what a message. Where is he that is born king? For anyone to be born, he must have humanity. He's the son of Mary. Where is he that is born king? For anyone to be born a king, he must have royalty. He's the son of David. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For one to be born king of the Jews, he must have nationality. He's the son of Abraham. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. For anyone to be worshipped, they must have deity. He's the son of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Boy, when I heard that 40 years ago or so, it just about lifted me out of my seat. Because I realized that the one we worship is the one in whom are centered all the promises of God. All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Ezekiel the prophet, in Ezekiel 37, that great chapter of the dry bones, God makes a promise. And the prophecies concerning the future of Israel, God will save them, and he will reign over them. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6, we read that statement concerning the branch. All capitals, B-R-A-N-C-H. Now, there's certain people have that for a last name, you know. But this isn't speaking of them. That clan might be included in the promises of the covenant, but it has definite reference to the person of Christ. For the word speaks of his name. That branch is none other than the Lord our righteousness. And then Isaiah declared that this one who's going to reign is none other than God himself. Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He's God himself, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But better still, there are seven shalls that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary concerning Christ in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at those seven shalls in Luke chapter 1. Verses 31 through 33. There are seven of them. Notice. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, number one, and shalt bring forth a son, number two, and shalt call his name Jesus, number three, he shall be great, number four, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, number five, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Four of these were already fulfilled, literally, just as it was spoken. Do you think the other ones will be? Rest assured, beloved, Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. But when you come to the book of the Revelation and the seventh trumpet judgment that's going to fall upon the earth, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read this: the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms or the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Think of it. A brother mentioned tonight what was ministered upon. Satan offered to the Lord in the temptation all the kingdoms of the world. That's all he had to offer. If he'll just worship him. Our Lord said, no. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And we read, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The angel Gabriel said, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, we need to apply this truth to it tonight. So, it's our privilege tonight to announce that it is now possible to submit to the king and enjoy life in his kingdom now. Our Lord is reigning now. When the Apostle Paul finally got to Rome, the last chapter of the book of Acts, he preached to the Jews at Rome. He discoursed with them concerning the kingdom of God. Beloved, Jesus is reigning now. He reigns in glory. The one who made these glorious promises to David is the one who saves eternally all who come to him. He's a great Savior. What's the oldest promise in the Bible? Where do you find it? You don't find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament, the oldest promise in the Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's good enough for me. You see, the one who made this promise keeps it. And he reigns in glory now, as we read in that great hymn we sing at the Lord's Supper, hymn number 92. Lord of glory, we adore thee, Christ of God, ascended high. That oldest promise in the Bible is before the promise that God made to David. Therefore, you and I can enter into the promises of David. Certainly, God can be trusted. And we rejoice in the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a second application that I would make. The person who calls us to himself into eternal life. At the close of the Bible, we read that he is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. Imagine. He's the root and he is a cause, the offspring of David. It is he who says through the prophet Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What's the problem with man? Man says, we will not have this man to reign over us. The person who comes to Christ says, Lord, I want you to be my king. I want you to reign over me. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. The 24th Psalm says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The question is asked, who is the King of glory? The question is answered, the Lord strong and mighty. Ah, what a victory he made at Calvary. He's the Lord strong and mighty. And it goes up on again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The question is asked, who is this King of glory? And the answer comes back, the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. a lot of armies. And there's a vast multitude that no man can number. Out of every tongue and kindred and tribe and nation who have bowed the knee to the king, who are going to make up that host of those who belong to the king, who says, I want you to reign over me. He's the king of glory. He's the seed of David. He's the fulfillment of that great chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. We bless your name, that the King of glory is the man of Calvary, and that tonight on the throne of glory is a man who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and we can say, my God is King. And we thank you that while the world may not believe this, we do, and we enjoy the blessings that come to us from bowing the knee to him who loved us and whom you have exalted at thy right hand, the King of glory, to whom you said, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of my feet. We give you thanks in his worthy name. Amen.